Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of the Revelation, please, in chapter 9. I want to expound verses 1 through 12, which I've called the fifth trumpet judgment. Now, as difficult as these judgments are in coming upon the earth, and especially a text like we're going to be considering this morning, remember at least four times we are promised in the book of the Revelation that those who read and study and heed the words will receive a special blessing. Now, that may not always be evident as you look at some of the horrible judgments that are coming, but please keep that in mind. Those who believe in the Bible believe in Satan or someone, or sometimes called the devil. And as we'll see when we get to Revelation 12, verses 1 through 9, when Satan fell, he drew a third of the angelic host with him. These fallen angels are believed to be the demons that the scriptures often speak about. And there seems to be a hierarchy among the demons. Paul at least hints at that in Ephesians 6:12, where he says, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in high places." We also know some of the characteristics of demons in relationship to demon possession. With the man of Gadara, he would cut himself with stones. He had superhuman strength. He could break chains that they used to try to bind him. He lived among the tombs and wore no clothes. When Jesus and the apostles came down off of the Mount of Transfiguration, there was a man who asked the Lord to heal his son. And he said that his young boy, he would foam at the mouth, throw himself on the ground, and at other times deliberately throw himself in the fire and the water. Of course, the Lord had to chase that demon out of that boy. I encountered at least two men who may have been demon-possessed. I say may have because I'm not certain about it. But they did possess some of the characteristics of demon possession set forth in the scriptures. The first is what's called the Varum building in Trenton State Hospital. It's a portion of the prison where they house the criminally insane. And when we visited there and going through the academy, I particularly remember one huge muscular man in a cell that looked nothing more than a cage, totally naked. And he would just go back and forth through the bars of that cell, grunting like an animal all day long. That's all he would do. And the guard said, "Don't go near him because he could snap your neck like a twig." The second time was a little bit more experiential. I only had 4 or 5 months in the state police. I was stationed at the station in Netcong. That's up there in Morris County, right on the Sussex-Morris County line. And I got a call to return to the station, and the man in charge gave me a restrainer belt and a straitjacket, along with another trooper, and we were told to go up into the little hamlet of Stanhope and pick up a man and take him to Greystone Prison. Now, I never had 4 or 5 months in the state police, I had no experience with this. And when we drove up to the house, there was a man standing outside with a suit, and it was the doctor that was treating this man by the name of Joe. And we asked him about it, and he said, "Yes, he's inside." I said, "He's in there with his brother and his sister." I said, "Would you go in and show us which one is Joe?" He says, "No, I will not go in that house." "You will know who Joe is when you walk in the house." So the other trooper had a few more years than me. He said, "Tom, when we dealt with mental patients at the other station, we took our bullets out of the gun." And as we started to do so, he says, "Man, I don't want to tell you business, but if I were you, I'd leave those bullets in the gun. You may need them." So the other trooper said, "Tom, you go in the front door and I'll go in the back." So as we both went into the house, he said, "Hello, Joe, how you doing?" Because there's two men and a woman there. And this big guy got up, probably bigger than Sean. He wasn't muscular, but he was big. And he went bursting out of the room and slammed the door. And I thought he went into his room to pout. And the next thing I know, the door comes bursting open. And he comes out with a butcher knife, and he's coming right at us. And we pull our guns and cock it, and the other trooper says, "Joe, if you come any closer, I'm going to shoot." He says, "I don't care if you shoot. I'm going to lay your guts on the floor." Now, when you deal with a mental patient, if that's a normal criminal, you have a right to shoot. But when you're dealing with a mental patient, you have to be very, very careful. If you take their life, you better have real good reasons. So we knew that, especially in front of his own brother and sister. So he's got us pinned right up against the door with this butcher knife waving it. And he says, "I'm going to kill you both." And then he said one word that I loved, "unless." I said, "All right, come on. Unless you go out that door." So we went out the door and I said, "We need to get help here. This could get real ugly." So we called the station. They sent two or three troopers down from Newton and from the Neckon station. And he's standing on the porch saying, "Jack Dempsey gave me $1 million and it's in the bank in Neckon, and you want to put me in Greystone to get my money." Well, a lieutenant happened to be driving through because they lived in that area, and he had a suit and tie on, and he heard it and he stopped, and we gave him a brief heads up to what was going on. And he says, "Let me handle this." He says, "When I yell, you guys come running." So he goes up and he says, "Joe, I'm the president of the bank. Let me come in and talk to you about this." And he gets up on the porch and he turns around to us. "You guys get out of here and leave Joe alone. I'm the president of the bank. He does have $1 million in the bank." So he got him to go in and set at the table. And when he laid the knife down, lieutenant knocked the knife away and he yelled and we went in. Seven of us jumped on him and he threw us around like we were rag dolls. I mean, we had some big husky boys. I mean, we were being thrown up against the wall, and you couldn't deal with the guy. He had superhuman strength. Finally, all seven of us pounced on him, got him on the floor, got the restrainer belt on him. You couldn't get the straitjacket on. The restrainer belt has a D-ring in it. You put the cuffs through it, and then that keeps his hands right tight to his body. So we finally got him out in the car, and as we're sitting, the other trooper, I'd never forget this, he was so scared, he's trying to ride a cigarette, and he's trembling all over the place. And that is scary. You know, it's one thing to have a gun pointed at you, but when that knife is moving about 1 inch from your belly, that's terrifying. So he says, "Joe, you wouldn't have stabbed us with that knife, would you?" And very calmly he said, "If you hadn't gone out that door when you did, I would have laid your guts on the floor." And he says, "If I get another opportunity, I'll do it again." So I do believe that man was demon-possessed. Whether it's from reading the scriptures or, in my case, personal experience, we have some understanding of the characteristics of demons. But we are never told what demons look like. Hollywood and TV portrays demons in various ways, but the scriptures do not. That is until you come to this ninth chapter of Revelation. In Revelation 9, in the entire chapter, there are two kinds of demons that are described in detail, and they are hideous beyond anything we can imagine. In fact, if this were not the Holy Scriptures, I would take it as the writings of the blood-soaked mind of Edgar Allan Poe, or of the horror story writer Stephen King of our day. We will also learn how destructive demons can be. The first horde of demons that the ones we'll consider this morning are let loose to torment the inhabitants of the earth to such a degree that mankind will want to take his own life but will not be able to. The second horde of demons, beginning in verse 13, are not only horrible to behold, but they will kill one-third of the entire population of the earth. The horror of those days will come forth from the designated angels blowing the fifth and sixth trumpets, and the judgments of God that will come upon the earth. And we'll limit our study to the judgments of the fifth trumpet judgment this morning. Now, in our previous message in Revelation 8, we dealt with the first four trumpet judgments, hail, fire mixed with blood that destroyed one-third of the trees and the vegetation on the earth. something like a giant asteroid fell into the sea, killing one-third of all sea creatures and destroying one-third of all the ships. Another fireball falls from heaven, and one-third of all the fresh water is polluted. Many men die from drinking that polluted water. When the fourth angel sounded, the sun, moon, and stars were darkened. But before this fifth trumpet, and at the end of chapter 8, an angel is seen flying in the heavens, and not only warns the people that more judgments are coming, but even greater and more disastrous judgments. This is confirmed by the angel pronouncing three woes against the earth's inhabitants. Look at chapter 8 and verse 13. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpets of the three angels who are about to sound." And this fifth trumpet is the first woe. Look at verse 12. When he's finished talking about this judgment, one woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. Now, your outline shows you how I want to try to open verses 1 through 12. But I've entitled it, "The Sounding of the Fifth Trumpet and the Substance of the First Woe." In verses 1 through 3, we have that which is called a star falling from heaven and opening up a key to the bottomless pit. Look at verses 1 through 3. "Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace, so that the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. And out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth, and to them were given power as the scorpions of the earth have power." First, you have the one given the key to the bottomless pit. Look at the verse 1 again. "Then the angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth." Notice, he's not a literal star. "To him was given the key to the bottomless pit." John uses the masculine pronoun. This is probably some kind of angelic being. There are those who say it is Satan. There are those who say it's even Jesus Christ, because he alone has the key to life and to death, and hell. But I won't get into that. I don't think it's that important. That's not the primary thrust of the text. But whoever this is, they are given a key to open the bottomless pit. It's a word from which we get our word abyss. Literally, the pit of the abyss. One translates it, the shaft of the abyss, as if there was some kind of shaft that runs down into this fiery pit, or this bottomless pit. The place is spoken of seven times in Revelation, and it always refers to the abode of fallen spirits, the abode of demons, the prison where demons are kept incarcerated, some demons. Where this bottomless pit is, we do not know. I've heard some commentators say it's in the center of the earth, but I think it's like heaven and hell. It's in another dimension, that which is not a part of this world. But this is the abode of demons. For various reasons, God incarcerated certain demons. We have references to that in 2 Peter 2:4. God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them into pits of darkness. Jude 6, "And the angels that did not keep their proper domain, but left their abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day." Some fallen angels or demons move in the heavens in conflict with holy angels. Some demons move on the earth among men. These are the ones that we are to put on the whole armor of God, for we fight against wickedness in high places. And some demons are imprisoned in the abyss, or what the scripture says, the bottomless pit. Now, whatever this place is, and wherever it is feared and dreaded by the demons. You remember when in Luke 8, when the man that was demon-possessed, Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He wasn't asking the man his name. He was speaking to the demons. And the demon said, "My name is Legion, because many demons had entered into him." Now listen, and they begged him, Christ, because they knew who Jesus Christ was. And they begged him that he would not command him to go into the abyss, into the bottomless pit. "Please, if you're going to cast us out, please don't send us there." So this was a place that was dreaded even by the demons. This is the place where Satan will be confined for 1,000 years prior to the millennial reign of Christ and right after the return of Christ. Go over to Revelation 20, please, and you'll see that. Revelation 20. Christ returns the earth in chapter 19, verses 11 to 21. In verse 20, verse 1, "And I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having a key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil. And Satan was bound for 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal on him, so that he should not deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things he must be released for a little while." Look at verse 7. "Now when the 1,000 years was ended, had expired, Satan will be released from his prison." So we see the one who had the key, and what happens, notice, secondly, the smoke coming out of the bottomless pit, back in our text, verse 2. "And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air was darkened because of the smoke of the pit. The furnace or pit of the pit is open, and blackness and the heat start billowing out to such a degree that the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit." This is the third time, you'll remember, that during this part of the tribulation that the sun has been darkened for one reason or another. But in this case, there's an added dimension. The smoke not only blocks out the sun, but there will be massive air pollution. So the sun and the air was darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Now we get just a tiny hint of what this might be like when you consider some of the recent volcanic eruptions in Iceland last year. The cloud of smoke drifted over Western Europe, and it made aviation travel in Europe impossible, not only because of the dust and the cloud, but the things in the air that could destroy the jet engines. A series of eruptions began on March 20th, but it was the dense plume of ash, and I got this off the internet, emitted from an eruption that began in April that caused the almost complete closure of European airspace. It also darkened the sun and polluted the air. That's only a small portion. See, this was localized, even though it was out way up in Iceland and drifted down over the continent of Europe. When the smoke comes billowing out of the bottomless pit, it's implied that it's going to affect the whole earth. Notice the plague of demon locusts coming out in verses 3 through 6. The smoke of the great furnace is not the only thing that came out of that bottomless pit. "The inhabitants of that pit are let loose. Locust-like creatures come swarming out of that black smoke." Look at the first part of verse 3. "Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth." Now I say locust-like creatures because they are not locusts as we know them. They have tails like scorpions with stingers in their tails. Their mission is to torment mankind. They are not to devour the vegetation as actual locusts do. They look like horses ready for battle, and they have a king over them. Solomon says in Proverbs 30 that locusts have no king, yet they advance in ranks. Because the abyss or bottomless pit is the abode of some of these demons, we must conclude, therefore, that these locust-like creatures are demons that have been imprisoned in this pit for many, many thousands of years. Now, the question I've had to ask myself is this. Will these demons be visible to the human eye? My first answer was no. Since demons are spiritual beings, they are not visible to the human eye, then these demons will not be visible to the human eye. But then I began to rethink that question in light of the fact that the smoke out of the abyss will be highly visible. If it will black out the sun and pollute the air worldwide, if the demons are not visible to the human eye at this time, it could be considered a kindness of God. Even though their mission is to torment mankind to the point of wanting to die, the sight of them would be almost too horrible to behold. I read Oliver Green's account. He believes they will be visible. And by the time I read his account, I wanted to hide under the bed. I mean, because it's a scary picture here of these demons. Just the sight of locust-like creatures that look like war horses with scorpion stingers in their tails and teeth like a lion might be more than man could bear. But being able to see those demons might be a part of the judgment of God, as incredibly horrible as that would be. So the answer to the question, will these demonic locusts be visible to the inhabitants of the earth, is, I don't know. Well, one thing we do know, the fear and the torment they will bring to mankind is beyond anything we can imagine now. Notice the power given to these demonic locusts in the second half of verse 3. And to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. Well, what is the power that these demonic locusts have? Well, that's answered for us in verse 10. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt man 5 months. Notice the command given to these demonic locusts. These demonic locusts have been imprisoned for thousands of years, and I'm sure they were in great torment, and they were like caged animals, ready to get out of there. And when that door was unlocked and opened, they came swarming out. But as viciously wicked and horrible as these creatures are, they will not be free to do all that they probably were capable of. They were under strict command, and apparently by Almighty God, they were given specific commands and limits their destructive power and their sphere of operation. As we saw in our studies of the book of Job, they, like Satan, can only do what God allows them to do. Look at verse 4. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree. Now, it's obvious that time has gone by since the opening of some other seals, because you might remember all the green grass of the earth had been destroyed. So time has gone by and some of that grass has recovered. But see, natural locusts, that's the first thing they go after, is green vegetation. But they were commanded not to touch the grass, any green thing on a tree. Even their victims were limited to unbelievers only. But only those who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. This would include the 144,000 Jews out of the tribes of Israel, as well as those who will become saved up to this point in the tribulation. There is a parallel in all of this in the book of Ezekiel. Go over to Ezekiel chapter 9, please. Having a seal of God in their foreheads, so that they are protected from the judgment that God's bringing. Here, Jeremiah is about to see the judgment of God coming upon the city, the ancient city of Jerusalem, because of the wickedness of that city. Ezekiel 9. Then he called out in verse 1, in my hearing with a loud voice, saying, let those who have charge over the city draw near, each with a deadly weapon in his hand. And suddenly 6 men came from the direction of the upper gate, which faces north, each with his battle axe in his hand. One man among them was clothed with linen and had a writer's inkhorn at his side. They went in and stood before the bronze altar. Then the glory of the Lord of Israel had gone up from the cherubim, as where it had been in the threshold of the temple. And he called them clothed with the ink, linen, who had the writer's inkhorn. He said, go through the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of those who sigh and cry over the abominations that are done within. In other words, the Lord knew that in the midst of that wicked city, there were still his people who were very concerned about how wicked the city had become. To the others, he said in my hearing, go after him through the city and kill. Do not let your eye spare nor have pity. Utterly slay old and young, maidens and children and women. But do not come near anyone who has the mark and being at my sanctuary. So they began with the elders who were before the temple. And God goes on and brings destruction. So there you see there is a parallel. Even though most of the inhabitants of the ancient city were wicked and about to be severely judged, the Lord knew there were still those who grieved over the wickedness. There was a remnant of his people in that city. The angel was to put a mark on their foreheads, which would protect them from the wrath to come, probably similar to the mark in our text here in the book of Revelations. And I love what Peter said in 2 Peter 2:9. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment of the day of judgment. Thank God that he knows who are his. As he says in 2 Timothy, the Lord knows who are his. And we're praying that we're thankful that even though there are people who won't be saved until the tribulation, they'll be protected at least from this horrible judgment of God. Notice the torment generated by these demonic hosts as we go back to our text. In verse 5. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. Again, you see the restrictions played on these demonic locusts. They will not be allowed to kill, but their mission will be to torment the unbeliever for 5 months. And this is not to downplay their role. The torment that will bring upon unsaved mankind will be no small matter. The writer John says it's similar to the pain and torment that comes from the sting of a scorpion. And I went on the internet and got information on that, which is called the bark scorpion, which is found over much of Arizona and Mexico. And it says the venom of the Arizona bark scorpion can cause severe pain, swelling at the site of the sting, numbness, frothing at the mouth, respiratory difficulties, muscle twitching, and convulsions. The sting is more dangerous to infants, small children, and the elderly. Death is rare, especially in more recent years. So that may be what John is saying here about these demons, that this is the kind of torment it's going to bring. Now, some commentators believe that one aspect of the torment of these demon locusts will be mental. Demon oppression that brings on deep depression, acute anxiety, and paralyzing fear. Now, this seems reasonable. Remember what the inhabitants of the earth have had to endure up to this point. Those that are still alive at this time have been through the nightmare of the opening up the first 6 seals. 1/4 of the people on earth have been killed with the sword, hunger, and beast of the earth. Meteorites falling to earth like figs from a tree shaken by a mighty wind. And an earthquake of such gigantic proportions that all the mountains and islands were moved out of their place. So great will be the fear of those people from all walks of life. They will hide themselves in the caves and dens of the earth and cry out for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them. But when things subside, they will come crawling out of their caves, thinking that it's over, and there is a merciful interlude after the breaking of the sixth seal. But sometime after that interlude, the Lamb of God breaks the seventh seal, and now the trumpet judgments begin. When they think things have gotten back to somewhat normal, there is a sudden hail and firestorm, and horror of horrors, it's mixed with blood, and one-third of all the green trees and grass are burned up. Then something like a giant asteroid falls into the sea, killing one-third of all the creatures, destroying one-third of the ships. Another fireball falls from heaven, pollutes one-third of the fresh water. Many die from drinking that polluted water. And when the fourth angel sounded, the sun, moon, and stars were darkened. And now, 5 months of torment by these demonic locusts with no let-up. Torment almost to death. There are treatments for the sting of natural scorpions, but not in this case. The medical profession will have no treatment for the torment that is inflicted upon mankind. It is the judgment of Almighty God caused by demons, and the unbelieving world will be defenseless against it. Therefore, it is quite reasonable to believe that part of the torment will be severe depression, acute anxiety, paralyzing fear, will almost certainly rise to unprecedented proportions. The judgments may also include demon possession. It is interesting that some of the symptoms of the sting of a bark scorpion are similar to some of the evidences of demon's possession as seen in the gospel. Again, remember when Jesus came off the Mount of Transfiguration and the Father asked him to help his son because he would foam at the mouth, he would go into convulsions, and it would throw himself into the water, into the fire. And some of the convulsions of a regular scorpion is frothing of the mouth, muscle twitching in convulsions. Then we see the response of the torment from these demon locusts in verse 6. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. And that word desire to die means a very strong, intense, and compelling desire to die. We can't be certain how this torment will manifest itself, but there is one thing we know. It will be so bad that those who are tormented by it will want to die. There will probably be attempts at mass suicides, murder suicides, but it will be in vain. God is not going to allow them to die. Someone said death will take a holiday. The hand of God will prevent anyone from taking their lives. Remember, there will be intense desire to die and a compelling determination to die, but it will be of no avail. The deadliest poisons will pass through the body without the intended effect. Those who jump off of high buildings or maybe like the Golden Gate Bridge may be crippled and maimed for the rest of their lives, but they'll survive. Massive overdosing of dangerous drugs may have all kinds of terrible side effects, but it will not bring death. The bullet of a gun will probably be crippling and painful, but the victims of those shootings will live on. It's safe to say that the world of unsaved mankind will be driven mad by the torment of these demonic locusts, but every known way of taking your life will be thwarted. They will be made to endure this for 5 months, 150 days without let up. Then you have a description of these demon locusts. And as I understand it, this is the first description in the Bible of the appearance of a demon. And it's so horrible that some have dismissed their description as symbolic of something other than what's stated in the text. But once the language of the text is not taken literally, then the description is left up to the imagination of the interpreter, and we never interpret Scripture by our own imaginations. They look like war horses. Verse 7, the shape of the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. Look at verse 7. They had heads or had crowns like gold. I don't know what these things mean. They had faces. They had a face of a man. They had long hair and big teeth. They had hair like a woman's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. They wore body armor, and the noise of their wings was deafening, verse 9. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron. The sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and their mission was to torment mankind for 5 months, verse 10. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men for 5 months. They also had there was a leader over this demonic horde, and they had no king. They had as a king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name of Apollyon. Both of these names in Hebrew and Greek mean destruction or destroyer. Now, this is not Satan, because Satan is not confined to the bottomless pit right now. So that cannot be Satan. But look at the remainder of the woes to come in verse 12. One woe is past. Behold, still more woes are coming after these things. You say, isn't that enough? We're going to see at the end of chapter 9 that even though the next horde of locusts will destroy one-third of the population of the earth, men will still be absolute hardened in their wickedness. They will not repent. Let's draw just a couple lines of application. And this came to my mind, and I hope it does to yours too. This judgment alone should give us greater compassion and concern for those who are not saved. As I was considering the torment that these demon locusts will bring, I began to think of some of the people I've come to know and love at the gym, some of the people in this church that are not saved, and I began to feel great compassion. You know, we have a tendency to look down our nose at sinners and realize and not have the kind of compassion we should have. To think that people we know may live long enough to go through this horrible time. So we need to ask God, Lord, in light of this, give us greater compassion and concern for those who we know that are not saved. Some in this place are not saved. There's some of you, I've known you since you've been little children. And when I got thinking about that, I said, Lord, have mercy. Could it be that some of those I know and have loved for years may have to go through this stuff? Bring them to salvation so that they don't have to. The second line of application. Sin destroys, mutilates, and grossly distorts everything it touches. Sin destroys, mutilates, and grossly distorts everything it touches. Remember, these were angels. God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them down into pits of darkness. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, he has reserved in chains under the darkness of the judgment of the great day. These demonic locusts, these hideous, vicious, hate-filled monstrosities, were once angels whose beauty was most glorious to behold. They were angels who once loved and worshipped God. They were perfect creatures, but they sinned and were judged, and there's no redemption for angels. When angels fall, there's no redemption for them. And look what it did to them as far as their appearance. From being angels of celestial beauty, they are turned into demons of revolting ugliness. And instead of worshiping God, they become tormentors of mankind. And only the restraining hand of Almighty God keeps them from destroying everything on earth. Jen and I were just talking about someone that we knew lived in this area. was in high school with her, and he was also in the state police with me. Big, strong, husky, good-looking young man. But over the years, he just gave himself over to drink and to wild living. And when the last time I saw him, he was a huge, ugly, ugly old man. And he died. A few years ago, I remember talking to a prostitute, and I asked her how old she was, and I was shocked when she said 28. She looked like an old, old woman. Sin destroys and pollutes and distorts everything it comes in contact with. It eventually destroys every unrepentant sinner. In the great white throne judgment, Satan, all of his angels, and every sinner will be cast into the lake of fire. Let me just say to those of you who are here and are not saved, if you die in your sins, you may not live long enough to encounter these hideous demonic locusts on earth. But you will be locked up for all of eternity with them in hell. And I exhort you in light of that, heed the words of Isaiah 55. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he was near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the righteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. Let me exhort you. Turn away from that which is one day going to destroy you, your sin that you love. And turn to the one now that you hate, the only one who can save you, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's be pleased to ask the God to minister to the hearts of each of us, give us as believers more compassion for sinners and for those who are not saved. Help them to see that they need to turn to Christ, and he will forgive all who come to him in faith and repentance. Lord, a text like this is terrifying. It seems like we're reading a horror story or watching a horror movie, but this is what's coming on the earth. And Lord, I pray for those in this place that are not saved, that you'd move on their hearts. You have to open up their eyes and hearts, Lord. We read in the end of this chapter that even after all the torment that they will go through, even after they watch one third of all the earth destroyed, they will not repent from their sin. Men can't repent apart from your grace, apart from regeneration. And for those in this place who are just as hardened, do that work of grace. Take out that heart of stone and give them that heart of flesh. And cause them to see who Christ is, who they are, and to cry out to you, Heavenly Father, for mercy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.